Christ, dear friends, please turn into God's most precious holy word to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. Our sermon text will be taken from verses 1 through 14. I've entitled today's sermon, God's Way of Cleansing. God's Way of Cleansing. God's Way of Cleansing is not our way of cleansing and our way of doing. Now, Naaman, as described in today's chapter, as we read earlier, was captain of the Syrian army of Aram. He was a great man and highly esteemed by the king of Syria. He was an illustrious, renowned man, famous, well known throughout Syria, throughout that region. And at the time, Syria was a conquering nation. They had subdued Israel by the mighty valor of Captain Naaman. They had only done this, though, because of God's almighty providential hand upon Naaman. I suppose if we could compare him to famous military leaders nowadays, we'd think of men like Napoleon, that menace of Europe, who confounded the heads of state in Europe, or people like Genghis Khan, or Hannibal, or the Duke of Wellington, if we could compare it to something. He was a great captain. And so it's fair to say that Naaman was an honourable man, as Holy Scripture furnishes us with. He was highly regarded by not only those within his own household, by the whole nation and those around about. The only problem that Naaman had, which is similar to the problem that all of we have because of our nature, is that he had no way of curing and ridding himself of the loathsome disease of leprosy. None of his greatness, or his riches, or his good eating, or his healthy eating, or his reputation, or the fabulous wealth and securities and successes that he had in his life could stop this debilitating, rotting disease breaking down his life. You see, like Naaman, we all have the disease, the spiritual disease of sin. And that is spiritual leprosy. Like leprosy, sin has a destructive force and impact on our lives and that on the lives of others. It's infectious. It catches on, as it were. And like Naaman, for some time, we may do our utmost to try and cover it up. Cover up our sin in our life. Try and cover up those blemishes, those boils, as it were, that come to the surface. And we can give ourselves, can't we, to our careers and to everything under the sun in the pursuit of happiness and try to get away from this disease. But before we know it, we are soon reminded of our spiritual condition of leprosy, of sin. Now they say, that is the so-called experts, they cannot find any reason why people age. There's no reason why they can find out why we age. Well, God's word has a reason in the Bible. We age because of sin. We get sick because of sin. Like leprosy, sin starts from within. When leprosy enters into the bloodstream, it is an infectious disease that attacks the nervous system first. And then it spreads throughout the whole body, and it starts breaking down on the body, and the body starts boiling, and deforms the body with boils. It's not long before we realize that it has affected every single part of our life and of our body. And of course, we then have to be separated from others because it's highly infectious. If unchecked and unabated, like leprosy, sin will soon rear its ugly head in boils and spots and its rotting, decaying nature in our lives and that in the lives of others. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It corrupts and deforms every good thing that Almighty God has given us. As with a little child, as that child gets older, into their teenage years, so the spiritual leprosy of sin becomes more evidently displayed in that child's life. In their teenagers and in 20s, they start the sin really starts to be presented. A child who was perfectly happy in gazing into her mother's eyes and content with the simple free things of life now covets, like a sponge in the teenagers, the 20s and so on, covets like a sponge the things of this world. Solomon's words still ring true to this day, don't they? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, neither is the ear filled with hearing. Before I carry on in today's passage of Scripture, please allow me to take a few minutes to reason with your heart. Sin, like leprosy, breaks down and corrupts every part of our lives. It's ruinous. There is not one part of our life that has not been affected by sin. This is described as total depravity. All of our senses and our faculties have been corrupted by sin. Sin attacks every single part of our life. Not one part of our life has not been affected. Our eyes have been affected by sin. In our lifetime, we would have beheld things which we ought not have beholden. Our ears have been affected with sin. In our lives, we would have heard things which we ought not have heard, of music that we shouldn't be listening to. Our hands have been affected by sin and deformed, spiritually speaking. We have done things with our hands which we ought not have done because of sin. Our minds have been affected and attacked by sin. We have thought upon wicked, sinful things which we ought not have thought upon. We've had motives towards other people and things which we ought not have done. You see, how can that which is good come from a corrupt source? How can that which is crooked be made straight? How can the leopard lose his spots? Now, if you've ever watched a wildlife documentary before, growing up in Africa, I used to love watching wildlife documentaries, and I still do occasionally. But have you ever noticed, when you watch a wildlife documentary, that the directors of the programs, always concentrate upon the hunt and the kill? Why do they do that? Well, whether they realize it or not, they know that there's a demand for it in the heart of a man. Why is it they concentrate on the hunt and the kill? They know that deep down people want to be watching another animal being killed and torn. There's a darkness within each and every one of us. There's a spiritual leprosy, a sin. All you have to do is, if you have a TV, switch it on and see the filth and the wickedness. There's a demand for it. The violence that's on your TVs, I suggest you don't do that. But look at the filth. There's a demand for it. That's why we see crime rocketing. That's why we see the perverseness in our culture. Because of sin. We, like Naaman, have a spiritual disease of leprosy, of sin. Unless that is dealt with and cleansed, we are headed for eternal ruin in hell. Because nothing that defiles heaven, no spiritual leprosy, no sin, no blemishes, no boils of sin can ever enter into heaven. No corruptions can get there. Now, you may be sat on today's message thinking within yourself, I don't have to listen to this. I don't have to listen to this. Well, yes, you're right. You don't have to listen to this. But let me tell you this. If you refuse to hearken to these heavenly truths which I'm speaking to you about today, then your internal danger, your soul is in eternal danger of going to hell, a place like your worst nightmare, a place where there is no common grace and light, as we read in John. The Lord Jesus gives us common light and grace. All those things are gone in hell, a place like your worst nightmare. Now, moving on to today's passage of Scripture, we see the providential kindness of God upon Naaman in verses 2 through 4. Remember, Naaman was a Syrian, a stranger to the commonwealth of Israel. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a churchgoer. You don't have to be a churchgoer. You don't have to come from a church family to become a Christian, to be one of the Lord's people. I wasn't. I was far away from the Lord, although my parents, my mom in particular, took me to church, but I was far away from the Lord in my life when he saved me by his mercy and grace. Yet the Lord, by his sovereign grace and providential hand, brought a little Israeli maid into his life who was a believer. She loved the Lord and she pointed him where he could know the words of God. Friends, just like this little maid, if God has put true Christians, born-again Christians, in your life to point you to the means of grace whereby you may come to saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ, this is a token of God's express favor upon you. Please do not neglect the means that God has put in your life. Please do not kick against the pricks of conscience. In verse 4, Naaman was informed of the little maid's loving concern for his debilitating condition. This caused him to act upon her advice. Perhaps he had tried all the physicians in Syria. Perhaps he had tried all these things to try to cure him of leprosy. For years he tried to cover up all these things and pursued his career, pursued all these things. But underneath the armory, underneath these things, he was a rotting man. And he was at his wit's end. The broken systems of this world failed him. You know, often the Lord God needs to bring us low, doesn't he? In order for us to know of our need of him. And this was certainly true of Naaman. And this was certainly true of me. I can put my hand up. If the little voice of conscience, the Lord Jesus pleading with your heart to turn from your sin, to turn to him, that's why we have a conscience that tells us right from wrong. If the small voice of conscience pleading with your heart like a moth eating away at your conscience, if you will not turn from your sin, then don't be surprised if the Lord Jesus comes in. If the Lord comes in like a lion, as it were, and renders you. For it is better for thee to enter into eternal life, halt and maimed, rather than to be cast into everlasting fire and hell and torment. Forgive me, I digress a little bit. Now Naaman, being a much esteemed man by the king of Syria, found that the king supported him in writing a letter to the king of Israel, entreating him for Naaman's sake. The king really esteemed Naaman. Naaman was a great conquering captain. And so he entreated his leading captain, Naaman, with the king of Syria, of Israel. Before Naaman sets off, he amasses a small fortune to entreat God's messenger, Elisha, and of course the king of Israel. And it came to pass, as it says in verse 7, that when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. What they meant by renting their clothes, they didn't actually rent the clothes from someone or lease them. What is meant was the custom of those days. He was in shock of this letter, and he literally tore his clothes over fear of what was happening. He rent them. He kind of tore them. And it says, he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descend unto me to recover a man of leprosy? And he goes on to say, wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. In other words, the king of Israel is saying, this is part of some elaborate plot against me. They're plotting against me. This is my foe, as it were. This is a person who's against me. And now they're sending this great captain who I know of, who's taken back Israelites captive. This is a plot, as it were. And you know, sometimes we can overly be presumptuous of other people's motives instead of looking to God's providence in our life. Thankfully, God's messenger, Elijah, heard of the king of Israel's reaction and gave some heavenly advice and perspective on the matter, and bid the great leper man Naaman to come. Now Naaman did come with much pomp and with much outward show and outward strength, as it were, with horses and with a fabulous chariot, as a conquering captain would, and wanting to show much respect to the man of God. He came, as it were, to Elisha, the prophet of God, the messenger of God. He came fabulously, as it were, as if Elijah were a head of state. Now, of course, Elijah would not have been used to this, because he was a humble prophet of God, much despised often. Often, the Lord's prophets were stoned because they had to bring serious messages. And so he wasn't used to this. And so he was treated like a head of state with great respect. Now, having that in mind, Naaman, being an honorable man, expected the same courtesy and respect he gave to Elijah. He wanted that in return. However, to his great astonishment, Elijah deliberately did not come to the door. Do you notice that? But he sent a messenger to the door to greet Naaman. I believe there are three possible reasons why Elijah did this. Firstly, he did not want to seem too pleased with the honor done to him by Naaman. It was a good thing that Naaman was doing. It was a respectful thing. He wasn't coming as if he was, whatever. But he came because he was showing respect. Secondly, because he wanted Naaman to know that this was the work of God and not of man. This was God's work happening. This was God's appointed time for Naaman. This was not man's time. And thirdly, Naaman was a leper, of course. By the law of Moses and the law of Israel, he had to be separated from him and keep his distance because it's highly infectious. Well, I believe it's a bit of all three of these, but especially the second point, because that this was the work of God taking place, and this was not the work of men. Now, not only did Elijah not come himself to the famous Syrian captain, but the manner in which his messenger was to speak to the renowned military leader, see, this was very blunt, wasn't it? And it was with great authority and without partiality. For there is no respect of persons with God, is there? Doesn't matter what rank you are, poor, rich, what skin color you are, where you're from, there is no respect of persons with God. And so the servant said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Go and wash 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be cleaned. You see here, his words were without flattery, weren't they? Not like the world's words that try to entice and coax people in by flattery. Here is a servant giving great authority, without being partial to perhaps his regalia and how he's dressed. He commands him, because these are the words of God. This message appointed from up on high, could not have been plainer and without hypocrisy. Go and wash 7 times and you'll be cured. These are the words of God. There was nothing special about the rivers of Jordan, the river of Jordan. This was God's words here, because 7 times, 7 of course is a picture of God, of completeness, 7 days in a week. In 6 days God created the heavens and the earth and everything therein. And he hallowed the Lord's day, the seventh day, a day of rest, a day to worship him. 7 is a picture of completeness, of God. And so these were God's words here. And so as we see from verse 11, Naaman, to start with, was deeply, deeply offended and insulted with this affront, as it were. That so great and distinguished a man as himself was treated in such a way as this. And he says, doesn't he, in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold," you can imagine the scene, can't you? He went away angry at God's way of doing things. He expected something different, didn't he? And he went away wrath, and all of his contingent with him, his servants and those, and he said, "Behold, listen up, people, I've got something to say now about this. Listen up, I thought he would surely come out to me." In other words, why did he send his servant? Does he not realize who I am? Does he not realize the things that I've done in my life? "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand, as it were, stand and know the man I am, show who the man I am. I am the captain, as it were. He would come, he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike with his hands over the place and recover the leper. He would do all these things. He would do all these things. All this outward show. I've come. Would this outward show, would he not do all these things for me?" This is the scene that is set here. Dear friends, Naaman's leprosy is not only a picture of our sin, Naaman's pride is a picture of our sin as well. We can be so stubborn, can't we? You see, like Naaman, we think that we know it all, don't we? We think that we've got all life's answers, don't we? You see, like Naaman, we may think that we've got all the answers, we've got it all mapped out in life, as it were, until by God's grace and mercy, he sends a messenger, perhaps a little maid, perhaps someone pointing us to God's word. And the Lord God throws a spanner into our works. Everything's going hunky-dory, as it were. The Lord God throws a spanner into the works, stops us in our tracks, as it were. Before we trusted in our own works, in the cultural ideals, the Hollywood ideals, for many years we have tried to cover up what was always on the back of our minds, haven't we? What's always on the back of our minds? It is death. Death happens to all. That's always on the back of our mind. And death comes as a direct result of our spiritual leprosy, of our sin. And we do everything, and we try to get everything to try to cover it up, don't we? All of us do that by our sinful nature. Sin decays and breaks down your life and every part of your life like spiritual leprosy does. And like Naaman, deep down, we know that something is wrong. Something is rotten within, don't we? And yet for many years we keep putting off the underlying problem of our sin, death, eternity and hell, which is real, don't we? We do not want to confront the reality of death. And so man has sought many devices in his heart in a vain attempt to comfort him from this reality of death. And yet there is nothing new under the sun, is there? Where is the wise man of old? Where is the person who gave himself to pleasures, gave themselves to things of this world? Where are they now? Are they not in the grave? Sin has taken them to the grave. And if they went to the grave unrepentant, they are in hell. There is nothing new under the sun. The spiritual disease of leprosy is there, and it's not going away anytime soon. In fact, if you do not confront this deadly disease of sin in your life, the older you get, the worse it will get. And it will ruin everything in your life. Everything. It has a decaying, rotting effect on your life. Now in verse 12, we see how Naaman is not happy at either the method nor the God-inspired instruction given to him. And so, as sinners do, he recommends his own way to be cleansed and not following through on the exact heavenly instructions and way he has been plainly been given without hypocrisy. He says in verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" In other words, the rivers back at home. Back in my land, are not they better, as it were? Are not my things better than all these things? My ways, are not they better than this murky, dirty river of Jordan, as it were. He despised these things. May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned away in a rage. You know, when people hear the gospel, many people, as it says, will turn from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many. Only a few will take heed to the words of truth, the words of reality, the words of heaven. In this he shows the stubbornness and the pride of which we all by nature suffer from. Naaman was presented with a clear way to be washed and cured, to become whole again. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Couldn't have been plainer. Now the life-giving waters of Jordan were perhaps more muddy, and they were more despised and murky than those that he believed to be better at home. And yet it was not the water itself that would cure him of his rotten condition. It was the word of the living God that would cure him. Would he receive it? Will you receive it today? Or will you keep on covering it up? This rotting condition that's going to lead to death, and if unrepented, to hell. Would he believe it? And will you believe it? When confronted with the truth at first, he turned from it in a rage, and he went away. Like us, he was not quite ready to give up his own better opinion of himself, was he? And what he thought was right. And it's true, isn't it, that we were not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. And that's why he said concerning the rivers back home in verse 12, may I not wash in them and be clean? Is there not another way to get into heaven? Is there not another way to be whole, to rid myself of this leprosy, of this sin, of this disease? Is there not another way? Surely there's another way. Surely I can do other things to get right with God, as we see many people today doing. Friends, it is only when by God's grace we look beyond ourselves and beyond our allegiance to the things of this fallen world, the things that we think is right, can we know the truth. We have to look outside of ourselves, because we try to fill ourselves with the things of this life. We try to fill ourselves with the people of this life, the systems of this life, and we're filling an eternal void. And so we can never, ever be happy. We can never be happy, never be content with the things of this world. And yet we keep on doing it. And there's an emptiness, and there's a void in there, because we keep trying to fill it with the things of the world. Yet we're made for eternity, aren't we? We're made for God for eternity. And hence the vanity we all have, that we try to fill it with a temporary means. Only the truth of God will set you free. Now Naaman, like us, in his pride, forgot that underneath the world's armory, which he must have had splendid armory, and underneath the shining military regalia of a conquering captain, lay a sick, diseased man, which no man upon earth could have healed him. Only the words of God could. And this is our great folly. We go to man, don't we? Instead of to God. Friends, it is our sin that separates us from a holy God, like leprosy separated those. Naaman looked at Elijah to strike his hands and recover him of his deadly disease. And Elijah did not do it, did he? When will we ever learn, dear friends, to look to God alone for salvation? To look to him and to his word that lasts forever? Instead of looking to the outward show of the world and the empty promises of the world and the pomp of the world and the glamour of the world and the securities of men, the empty promises of men, when will we look to the Lord God? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? My dear soul, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a way back to God. There is a way for you to be healed from your spiritual disease of leprosy and know peace with God, to be made whole again. The only way is through the word of the Lord, which endureth forever. As we heard earlier, didn't we, from John 1:14, and the word was made flesh, that is the Lord Jesus, the word spoken from the foundations of the world, that he would send his son into the world as a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is the very express image of who God is. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word described here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. From the beginning, it was prophesied that a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into the world that was made by him. He lived a perfect, spotless life without sin, unlike us. A sinless life, perfectly obeying the law that we cannot perfectly obey. Obeying the law that he made to redeem us of the consequences of the law, our sin. For without the law, we would not know that we're sinners. But he perfectly obeyed them, always honoring his Father, always doing good, never stealing from God, never doing that which is wrong, only doing good. And yet he died as a lawbreaker, as a criminal. He died. In fact, they chose a murderer, Barabbas, instead of him. He did this because he came to save those which are lost, those lost sheep, those brokenhearted, those who understand that they're sinners. And they look to him alone for salvation, full and free. You see, God is not only a God of great love and the author of everything good here below, but he is also a God of justice and holiness. So he cannot look upon sin. Sin cannot be unpunished. Sin has to be punished, you see. And so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the spotless Lamb of God, to give his holy, blemishless life for our sinful, sin-leprous life, to redeem us rebel sinners back to God. You see, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross of Calvary, he was not suffering for sins of his own because he was perfect. He was suffering for our sins. His Father punished all of the sins of all those who had come to believe in him upon the spotless Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He suffered an eternity of hell, miraculously, on that cross. That's where we get our time frame from. We're in 220 now. That's what happened some 2,000 years ago. He suffered the sins. The whole world went dark because of the agony of soul, not just in the agony of the pegs hammered through his hands and his feet and the spitting and the scourging and the rejection of his own creation. But he suffered for you and me because he loves us. He did that, friends. But friends, amazingly, the third day, as prophesied, he rose over victory over sin and death, making a way for us to be right with him. Where's death sting anymore? If you're a Christian, if you're born of the Holy Spirit of God, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. The blood, the holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin so that it's remembered no more. This happened to me some 11, 12 years ago when in a train in Italy. The Lord saved me. I was looking for him. He arrested me by his grace and saved me. His Holy Spirit now dwells in me. And you can speak to those here if you're not yet his. And they will tell you of his mercy and love and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and how it constrains them to live for him now. They are forgiven. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we look to him that is perfect. We look to his righteousness. We're saved. And so there is forgiveness to be had of all your sins. Friends, will you take heed of God's divine prescriptions for your soul? I'm glad to say that God put it into Naaman's servant's heart to respectfully reason with the great captain, verse 13. They said to him, "How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean,' wash and be clean." His servants were reasoning with him. Finally, you see here, they're saying, "Come on. A great thing can happen to you here. Don't let this opportunity go now." These are the things of God here. This is the message of God here, without hypocrisy. This is not about men. This is the things of God. Wash and be clean. There are reasons with him. You see how the Lord was pleased to use anyone. It doesn't matter the rank or the position. He's pleased to use anyone to bring us to himself. Finally, Naaman's proud heart was humbled by the simple yet profound words of the echo of the sinner's gospel call: "Wash and be clean. Wash and be clean. Repent of your sins and be pardoned, all of your sins. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Wash and be cleaned. He will thoroughly clean you." That's what he did on the cross of Calvary. He said, "It is finished. The work of salvation is done. The cost, the full cost of all our sin is done. You can be fully cleaned and fully washed in the blood of Jesus Christ if you would but turn from your sin." Don't turn in a rage. Listen to the words of truth. Turn from your sin. Look to him. "For they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick," the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Has God given you understanding that you're sick? That you're sick with sin? We all are. Has he given you that understanding? And will you look to him? Naaman at the last was subdued by the heavenly words of truth. We see in verse 14, he did exactly what God then had bidden him to do. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Like I said, there's nothing special about the water. Jordan was muddier than those waters. It was dirtier. This was God's hand in it. This was God's word in it. "And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." We see here a picture, don't we, of when someone truly comes to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a picture of someone being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, the blessedness of being born again. Have you experienced that blessing? All things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. All things become new. A new start in life. Your slate wiped clean like a little baby again. And you behold the world in new eyes. The scales have dropped from the eyes. You become like a little child again. But this time, your eyes are focused upon heaven. This time, you're pleased in the things of God. I remember when the Lord saved me, straight away, I just wanted to read his word. I wanted to devour his word. It was nothing about me. You should have seen me before I was saved. This is all of God. Being born again. This is what happened to Naaman. And those who are here, and Christians throughout the ages, can confess there was nothing about themselves, but by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. And so he was given faith. He was given faith. What is God trying to tell us? We must be thoroughly washed and cleaned by the word of the living God. From our disease, our spiritual disease of sin, of spiritual leprosy. Because only that which has been perfectly washed and cleansed is fit for the kingdom of God. Think about that. Nothing that defiles can enter into heaven. We have to be thoroughly purged and cleansed of all our sin. We cannot do that by our own works. We cannot do that by running to a priest and confessing our sins. We cannot do that by money, giving money to people, the prosperity gospel, by our own works. For all they have been corrupted as well. Priests are sinners just like us. Go to the fount of every blessing. Everything that we have here below is from the hand of God. Every good thing that we feel. Every time you hear a bird, that's a mercy. Every time you eat food and are satisfied, that's a mercy. Every time that you feel love from a loved one, that is from God. He is the fount of every blessing. Go to Him for your cleansing. Go to the fount of every blessing. Will you be washed this day and be made whole in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you continue to cover up your fatal disease of sin, of spiritual leprosy, to the damnation of your soul? Now Naaman, in the end, did turn from his sin to God's word, and God gave him faith. What will it be for you today? What will it be for you today? Death is hastening on. Who knows whether or not any one of us will be ushered into eternity this day? There was a rich man in the New Testament. They built up great barns with all his produce. And the Lord says, what if your soul is required of you, this night? Whose things will those be that you've labored for? What if this day, this week, a car accident happens? And I don't wish it to happen. And you'll be ushered into eternity. Will you be washed? Will you be thoroughly cleaned in the blood of Christ? It's a serious question, isn't it? Don't wait. Please, don't wait. What will it be for you today? God's words or man's words? Turn and live, for why would you die eternally? Turn and live. Give up the better opinion of yourself and look to Jesus Christ. For how will you escape so great a salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ? And with that, let us sing to God's praise, shall we? 5.